Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah. And we read the 53rd chapter, the entire chapter. And this truly is gospel. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our focus this morning will be on the 10th verse of this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Beloved congregation, in our preparatory service last week, we saw the chilling scene which was shown to Ezekiel in that vision recorded in chapters 8 and 9 of his prophecy. And we saw that there was sin, and it was gruesome sin. There was sin in the house of the Lord. And therefore there came judgment. It was harsh judgment, gruesome judgment, starting from the house of the Lord. Those six men with their destroying weapons, their weapons of crushing. We saw also there was salvation for those who had been marked by the mysterious man with the inkhorn. They who had expressed real sorrow for the sins of the nation and its people, and that meant also their own sins, they received the mark of the letter Tau, the mark of the cross, and they were spared. Now it was a vision. It was Old Testament. It was prophetic. The vision as such did not explain how and why these people were different. Or rather, it did explain in a way why, but not what made them different. And even if they did sigh and cry over their own sins, how could those sins have been done away? How could that guilt have been erased? And we realize that not every page of the Bible, especially of the Old Testament, has the full plan of salvation explained in detail. But the prophet Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament prophet, was given much clarity on all of this. It is truly the gospel in parts. The gospel comes to the surface. The New Testament gospel comes to the surface so clearly, it is as if we were reading the New Testament. And his 53rd chapter sheds much further light on it all. Well, in Ezekiel's vision, the identity of the man with the inkhorn is left questionable. It is veiled. There's no such doubt about it here. It is the servant of Yahweh in the book of Isaiah. Now, I just mentioned that term, the servant of Yahweh. You may have heard or read that there are different levels of understanding who this is and of seeing the servant. And in fact, some believe there are four levels, four different ways of or depths of interpretation. But here in chapter 53, it clearly points to the ultimate level, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is punished for the sins of his people. Their iniquities, their sins are laid upon him, and with his stripes, they receive healing. Another table of the Lord's Supper is set before us, and we are ready to partake of it. Are we ready? Has there been a spiritual preparation during this week? Is there hunger and thirst for the presence of the Lord and for his righteousness to cover our unrighteousness and for his obedience to wipe out our disobedience? Do we know that the mark has been placed on us? Then we may not hesitate, then we may come to the table, for it is exactly this which the Lord has worked out in his suffering and in his death, and this is pictured for us in the bread and wine. It is exactly what we need. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. And this is brought about, this is made possible only through the death of the innocent servant of Yahweh. That's my theme. As it is also announced in your bulletin, and you see the 3 points, the cause of his death, the reason of his death or for his death, and then briefly at the two tables we'll discuss the effects of his death. Now the text begins with that word yet. And we must note that first. That word yet is a word of contrast. Verse 9 spoke again of the innocence of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his innocence is this innocence is recognized. You can say in a way it's been rewarded, for although he was put to death as a criminal, it says in verse 9, he was buried with honor in the tomb of the rich. And so, his body was not just tossed aside, as what would be done sometimes with criminals, as what was apparently done around Calvary, the place of a skull, probably not because of the shape. In fact, it doesn't even say in the Bible that it was a hill, but probably because there were skeletal bones lying around there. So the place where you could find skulls. And the bodies of criminals would be tossed there and left for animals to scavenge and to be burned on that ever-burning fire of Gehenna, the garbage dump. No, his body was not tossed aside. It was not hastily buried, but gently laid to rest with full honors as befitting a man of means and status in the tomb, that brand new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That was an indication of his innocence, but there's still that word yet. Despite this innocence, which is recognized by the Lord, he, the Lord, Yahweh, is still the cause of his death. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We may say the Lord was not ignorant of his innocence. Christ was not condemned to death by mistake. The innocence was there, it was recognized, it was even rewarded by the Father, yet he put him to death. Why? Well, the same thought is expressed in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. You can see them hopping off, everyone in his own silly way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have sinned. Jesus is punished by his own Father. And that's what we need to stress now. We may see the hands of cruel men and of sinners, of Jews and Gentiles alike, and in them the whole world is represented. And it is true what Peter says in his Pentecost Day sermon, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. But it was also according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. We may see the sins of the world crushing him. We cannot get away from the plain fact, however, that his Father did this. And so how must we see this? How can we get some grip on this? There are some who say, well, if this is so, then this Father God was and is a cold and cruel deity. If he could only be appeased and satisfied and changed into a loving God by the death of his own Son. Some refer to this as butcher theology. It is a cruel, this thought is a cruel and blasphemous twisting of the truth. Jesus Christ did not die to make God a loving God, but he died because God is and God was a loving God. Well, let's briefly see this truth as it is revealed in Scripture. The decision that Christ would die lies at the heart of God's eternal decree. From eternity, God had appointed his Son. In Genesis 3:15, he promised him, and his death was foretold there. And there's something worthy of note. Then the promise was made that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, but it would be at a cost. You shall bruise his heel. And that word bruise is used again here. That is to crush to death. It's the idea of a heavy weight laid upon someone which cannot be removed, which cannot be carried. And this was foretold in paradise. And this was the will of God who appointed his Son and the Son who volunteered for this in the stillness of eternity. So that first, it's God's plan. Secondly, Christ came into the world as one sent. We read in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The crushing weight of the law was upon him from his incarnation, from his conception. The Son, who had always been with the Father as his great delight, was sent forth by the Father. And who can depict the sorrow mingled with love when God the Father did this? I'm sure Abraham trembled at the thought of offering Isaac. Would then the Father, who is of so much higher and pure emotion, not have trembled in love and in pain at sending his Son to die? Would he not have suffered as his Son became incarnate into our flesh, born in such lowly surroundings? Oh, what love the Father had that he gave his Son in this manner. Or some will push this aside by asking questions like, well, how can God have pain? And how can there be pain in heaven? Is heaven not the place of perfect happiness and joy? And we say, yes, it is. But we may not ignore the fact that God has spoken to us in human words about heavenly things which we may never be able to understand. And He has told us some things so that we may have an inkling of the depth of His love for His Son and for sinners like us. So Jesus was made to suffer because of the Father's love. Must go a little deeper yet and see more of this love and of this glory and of this agony. I mean, we have records of Christian martyrs going to death singing and smiling and praising God even as their bodies were being burnt. They so strongly experienced the presence of God that the killing flames could not stop their testimony. But what do we read about Jesus at the cross? Is there a song on His lips? Does He smile and shout for joy? Oh yes, there is prayer. And it ends in a trusting, resting in His Father, committing His soul into the Father's hand. There is also the pitiful cry of forsakenness. My God, why have You forsaken Me? That's the deepest pity one can imagine. And there's the pathetic, I thirst, uttered by the One who has created water. I thirst. And at the depth of His suffering, the Father did forsake Him, and He added to the Son's suffering, and the Father took an active part in all this. Using the hands of wicked men, He bruised His Son to death. They who put Him to death were not innocents, but they were not in control of the situation. They only did what the Father permitted. Yes, what the Father moved them to do. They were His tools. The cause of Christ's death lies in the Father. And I know we hardly dare to utter these words. And we have to be very careful how we circumscribe that and that we go no further than that. But it was the Father's love for sinners. And that also brings it to the reason of for His death. It's found in this word, you make His soul an offering for sin. Now there's some problem in the translation other versions have that when His soul shall make an offering for sin. The context makes it unlikely that the offering was made by God. Rather, we see it's made to God. And of course, we remember that all three persons of the Trinity are one in the purpose and in their work and in their thought. So ultimately, it really doesn't matter all that much. But we'll take it as it stands in our version. And I'll try to present this in its simplest forms. Picture the various attributes of God. His wisdom, His justice, His love, His patience, His knowledge. And now this is a picture. I trust we may say it this way. God's desire was to save sinners, but he was tied by His own justice. Because He said, if you sin, you die. The soul that sins will die. So that justice, as it were, tied His hands. His own justice said, the penalty must be paid. And God, because He is just, must be true to Himself. But then wisdom stepped in. And found love. And in agreement, they said, this is how it shall be done. Jesus Christ, as perfect God and fully man, will stand in the place of these sinners and pay their debt and shall be offered, shall be sacrificed as man instead of man. Now, I say this in human terms. It is a picture, try to draw something which is beyond our understanding. Not that there ever was any conflict between the attributes of God. The mystery, as I said, is deeper than we can fathom. Christ died himself. Can we say God died? No, we cannot. Is Christ God? Yes, he is. He's God and man in one person. And if you go too far into that, you make it horribly complicated and you get confused. Christ died, but he did not die for himself. He died for sinners. And here's our salvation. When we see that cross raised and the Savior dying, and if we believe this is for us, if we believe and understand that we've deserved death, that we have earned that shame, then we shall never die. Then all that Christ has earned comes to us. For the offering for sin has been made, and it's been accepted by the Father. Man deserved hell for his sins. But the justice of God is satisfied and all the demands are met. Now that does not mean that Christ made salvation a possibility for all men, but he stood in the place of all those whom God had given to him. He died as their substitute. And you ask maybe, how can I now know, how can I trust this includes me? That's the wrong question. But I'll still give an answer. Obey the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And there you will have proof that indeed it was for you also. Are you concerned perhaps that it may not be for you? Do you wish to be saved? If you do not want salvation, it will matter very little to you whether Christ died for you or not. You won't be troubled about it. But if you truly feel you want to be saved, my friend, you are one of God's elect. For only His Spirit can work that desire in you. And then you may come to the table, and there you will be strengthened in that faith by partaking of the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has sent him. All things have been made ready. Receive his gift of love. Obey his sweet commandment. And remember that Christ Jesus died so that we may live. Amen. We'll go